Well, good morning, folks. If you were here for Sunday school, you're aware of the fact that I have somewhat limited use of my voice today. Hopefully enough use of my voice today. Brian may have to just keep turning me up or something. I don't know. We'll see how that goes. We are here. It is always remarkable to me how, without any preconceived notion, sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, God simply works things out, right? Cindy and I have had this conversation a lot over the years. The best laid plans of how we're going to gather for worship, and then God just does things that make them so much better, make them so much grander. It is my intention today to talk about the encouragement that Mary brought to Elizabeth and that Elizabeth brought to Mary. It is my intention to talk today about the encouragement that gathering around the communion table is for the people of God. And I confess to you that I am really encouraged by all the folk that are here this morning that have been away for this, that, or the other reason. And to hear my father stand in this spot and say what an encouragement it is to be gathered together. How interesting, how grand that the God that we serve providentially works these kinds of things out. So let me say good morning and welcome. And unlike usual, today I'm sipping on hot water in an effort to keep my vocal cords loose. I hope that it works. And if you are joining us this morning because you are not yet able to be here, we continue to miss you. I have tried, and I'm not doing a great job of it, and I hope that y'all will help me. I've tried to go out of my way to think about folk that aren't currently here and just kind of give them a call and see how they're doing. And I know that historically that's sort of considered pastor's work, and it is, but it's all of our work. And so I would really encourage you that are here, think of a person or two this week that you might be able to reach out to that ordinarily would be here, but for right now, given whatever circumstances they are not, send them a card or shoot them an email, or better yet, just pick up the phone and give them a call. I think that would be really, really encouraging. I gotta figure out how to cough. There we go. Okay. We are in Luke chapter 1, if you would turn there with me, please. Short little passage this morning, beginning in verse 39, picking up where we left off last week. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." God, thank you for these words. And I pray, God, that not only will my voice hold up this morning, but I pray more importantly that we would hear from you. I pray that we would hear just exactly what it is that you have for us. I pray, God, for those that are here this morning in need of encouragement, that they would receive it. I pray for those that are here this morning in need of some motivation, perhaps. Perhaps there are even here this morning folk whose real need is to repent. God, whatever has brought people here, I pray that all of us gathered in this place to hear your word and to sing your word and to pray, to encourage one another, I pray that we would be doing so in a way that honors you and worships you. Thank you, God, for this space. Thank you for this ability to be here, for the technology. Thank you for, more than anything, this Advent season as we think about preparing for what we can't really ever fully prepare for, the coming of Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, let's talk a little bit about where we have been. Last week I let you know that the context of the announcement, the annunciation made to Mary, follows the pattern of Zechariah's. So in Zechariah, we had an angel appearing, which led naturally to fear. That always seems to be the case. That fear was subsided because the angel said, "Fear not," and encouraged. And then that gave rise to a proclamation In the particular case of Zechariah, hey, I know you're an old man, and I know so is your wife is an old woman, but you're going to conceive and you're going to bear a son. And then that, of course, turns into purpose. There's a reason for this, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. John the Baptist has a very particular purpose. That led to Zechariah's questioning, and we saw last week that his question was not really a fully honest one. It was really more one expressing doubt. And as a consequence of that, we actually saw a couple of miracles. Not only the miracle that Zechariah and Elizabeth did in fact become pregnant, but also the miracle that Zechariah found himself unable to speak throughout the duration of that pregnancy. That very pattern is what we then saw repeated in Mary, right? So there was an appearance of an angel, which of course naturally brought about fear. The angel reminded her to fear not. There was a proclamation, you are going to bear a son and you will name him Jesus and he will be the savior of his people. The purpose for his coming is to be the savior of his people. This also led naturally to a question on Mary's part, but unlike Zechariah, her question seems not to have been born out of any kind of doubt. Her question was born out of genuine curiosity. I really don't understand how I'm going to become pregnant without being with a man, a help, right? And that, of course, then led to the miracle of her conception. And now we find ourselves in those days, verse 39, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, an unnamed town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So let's first of all talk about what's going on here. You're looking on screen at a topographical map of the area that we're talking about. It'll help you a lot in the future to get the basic topography of the land of Israel in your head. So if you start out on the Mediterranean, I want you to imagine that you have been swimming in the Mediterranean, okay? I don't know why you would, but you have been. So you were swimming in the Mediterranean, and you have come up out of the water, and you're now facing the beach, okay? If you just started walking, you would be walking on a low, flat plain for some time. That low, flat plain and the map up there is areas like, what does that say, 38 is in there, yeah, and 17 and 7, all those kinds of plains. The plains of Sharon are in there and some others. Historically, that would be the area, much of it, the area that the Philistines, remember those? Everybody's boogeyman from the days of David. The Philistines occupied that chunk of real estate back then. In the modern world, towns of Ramallah and places like that, if you've heard of those, are in that area. And if you just kept walking, you would then get to what in English is called the hill country. You'd get into this kind of uppy, downy, rolling hills. It's not flat anymore. It's lovely, kind of green, especially back then, more green than it is today. In Hebrew, that particular place is called the Shephelah. So sometimes in modern Hebrew, they'll pronounce that word Shephelah. If you ever bump into that word in your readings, Shephelah or Shephelah, depending on whether you want the ancient or the more modern pronunciation. That's that hill country. Think of it as a transitionary zone in between the flat that is by the coast and the mountains that are up there before they come crashing down to the river. So we have this kind of transitionary zone that then heads up into the mountains. And so B there on our little map, that point 19, that's Jerusalem. That's the highest point in all of the area. So think of this as kind of a ridge of mountains running. That's the highest area. And then, of course, on the back side of that, if you continued walking, once you got all the way up to the high country, up into the mountains themselves, if you kept walking, you would very rapidly descend. It's much quicker descent on the back side, on the east side, than it is on the west. And you would descend all the way down to the Jordan River. If you turned left, you'd head up there toward number 37, which is the Sea of Galilee. If you turned right, you'd head down toward that larger body of water that doesn't have a number on this map. That would be the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, the Sea of Death, all kinds of names it goes by. Okay? So, as it turns out in our tale here, Mary is up there at number 32 on our map. So she's way up in the north country. She's near-ish the Sea of Galilee. And she is now going to head down to some undisclosed town in Judah. We are not told the name of that town. We are told simply that it is in Judah and that she has to pass through the hill country to get there. So we can roughly figure out where she was going-ish by following that course. It would be, is it possible that she could have gone way up into the mountains, traveled along the ridge of the mountains, and then down? Well, sure, but that was a lot of extra work. And so we're told here that she went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And when she finally gets there and enters the house of Zechariah, she greets Elizabeth. Now, we should not imagine that she is alone. Okay, I know that there are all kinds of movies about the Christmas story and all kinds of, I don't know, Sunday school lessons, cartoons even, all kinds of things about this. And we forget that we so quickly import our culture and our understandings and even sometimes our traditions into what's going on. So we should not by any stretch imagine that she is alone. It would be unthinkable that a young woman would be alone traveling this distance. It's also highly unlikely that she's traveling with just one person. Odds are really good that she's traveling with at least one male escort and has connected herself to some kind of a caravan of people that are traveling for whatever reason. Could be shepherds that are traveling, could be merchants that are traveling, could be any of those kinds of things. And so when she eventually gets to where she is going, she greets Elizabeth. And we have this really remarkable brief little scene that pops up. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. So you might imagine Mary stepping through the front door and saying out loud something to Elizabeth, who's maybe got her back turned or she's maybe around the corner, and she hears the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, one of the more fun things, and if you haven't ever experienced this, I hope you get to someday, one of the more fun things about being around pregnant women is feeling babies kick. Like, that is loads of fun. I have no idea, ladies, if it's fun for you. Seems like maybe it wouldn't be. I don't know. But it is super cool. I also confess to you that with a few of our children, Carmen and I, we once upon a time played the flashlight game. So this is loads of fun. If you take a small little flashlight and you hold it on the belly of a pregnant woman, sometimes the little one will kick at the light, which is also loads of fun. All kinds of entertaining things that you can do. There's something about that, just the sort of just amazing miracle of connecting. I've long maintained, dads, I think you'll agree with me on this one, I personally didn't really feel like a father until my first little one was actually born. On the other hand, my wife tells me that she 100% felt like a mother as soon as she discovered that she was pregnant. And so for us as dads, sometimes there's this, it's not disbelief, it's just not quite clicking really until that very first little one is actually born into the world. There's something really miraculous about feeling that kick. This one is even more than that. This is no ordinary little baby kicking. Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. The Bible is going out of its way here to try to describe something unusual. Not just a little kick, not just a little poke, not just something normal, but there's something remarkable that has happened here. And, as if that weren't enough, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then asks this incredibly humble question, "Why has this been granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb," and there it is again, "leaped for joy." No ordinary little kick, no ordinary little nudge. Which leads to kind of one of the questions that many people have asked over the years. This is a cool story, and we all know this story, and we all rather appreciate this story, but it leads to the grander question of why exactly? I mean, really, what purpose is being served here by Mary traveling days, probably three-ish days, to get to Elizabeth? Elizabeth is now in the sixth month of her pregnancy, fifth or sixth month, somewhere in that window. Why? What purpose might that serve? And so I've got on screen for you a quotation from John Calvin. I think I like this. I think he's on to something here. "But it may be inquired, what was her object in undertaking this journey?" Calvin asks. "It certainly was not made for the mere purpose of inquiry. For she cherished in her heart by faith the Son of God as already conceived in her womb." So she's not going to Elizabeth to say, "Hey, this angel showed up and told me these things. What do you think? Like, is that really true?" No, so much no. That is definitely not what is happening here. Nor, he says, do I agree with those who think that she came for the purpose of congratulating Elizabeth, although I'm sure there was some of that. That's not the primary purpose. So why, then, does she travel? Calvin says, I think it is more probable that her object was twofold, partly to increase and strengthen her faith, and partly to celebrate the grace of God, which both had received. And I want to dwell on that idea just a little bit. Partly to increase and strengthen her faith. We have this unfortunate tendency in modern American Christianity to want to believe that somehow we don't need other people, that we can do this on our own. We don't need to be in church services, and we don't need to be gathered together with the saints, and we don't. And that is hard, and many of you have been experiencing how hard that is. Some of you right now listening to this by recording are experiencing how hard that is. Some of you have been quarantined, or you've been away, or you've been doing whatever, and you have experienced firsthand the difficulty of that, how hard that is. I literally cannot imagine, because I am a man, what it would have been like to be either Elizabeth or Mary. Two very similar but yet very different sort of circumstances. On the one hand, a woman far too old, said society, a woman who biologically didn't seem possible that she would be with child. And now she is, for the very first time. And to wrestle with all of those fears and anxieties, and what is this going to be like, and God has promised me this son, and so there's comfort in that, and there's faith in that, but there's still all of the moment by moment by moment that she was wrestling with. And of course, Mary, in her own way also, similar, finds herself pregnant, but a whole different kind of story going on there. And yet, both of them can say, we were told by angelic visitors, or at least Zechariah's husband, or Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah was. So they can gather together and they can communicate in that way, and they can encourage one another in that way, and they can build one another's faith, strengthen one another's faith in that way. I wanted to quote you a chunk of the 1689 Confession here this morning. It's fitting that we're going to be gathered for communion a little bit later. The 1689 Confession in the first section talks about, in the first section on the Lord's Supper, talks about some of these kinds of ideas. In section 1 specifically, we read this. The supper of the Lord Jesus was instituted by him the same night wherein he was betrayed, to be observed in his churches until the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance, and showing forth the sacrifice of himself in his death, confirmation of the faith of believers in all the benefits thereof, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other. See, there's something about the taking of the Lord's table with each other. There's something about this us. As I've said many times and I'll keep saying, the Bible is not a book of singulars. The Bible is largely a book of plurals. We forget so quickly that the Bible is not a Western text. Right? Western, this part of the world, Europe, the Americas, and whatnot. The Bible is fundamentally an ancient Near Eastern text. It's not a Western text. So there's not a lot of selfishness in it. There's not a whole lot of me, 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 I. Not a whole lot of those kinds of things going on in there. I once, many, many, many years ago, in a different church, was asked to speak and said something that turned out, I guess, to be pretty controversial because a lot of people got real mad at me after saying it. I confess I probably wasn't as gracious in the way that I said it as I hope I'm about to be now. But what I said was, roughly, I'm not sure that God is all that interested in, quote, my personal spiritual growth if it's not in the context of community. If it's not in the context of the local church. Because we do that. We get this, like, I can be kind of a Lone Ranger Christian, and all the young people in the room are going, who's the Lone Ranger, right? But what we do, we get this idea in our head that, you know, I can be an island, I don't need anybody. It's a very American idea. We puff out our chest and think, oh, yeah, I don't need anybody. I can do this all on my own. Me, myself, and I, looking out for number one, all those kinds of ideas. And we unfortunately allow those, I think, too regularly, too easily, to slip into our spiritual lives. And so here we have Mary and Elizabeth in communion with one another, joining with one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to be of help to one another, the older to encourage the younger, and the younger to encourage the older. We have here in the persons of Mary and Elizabeth real, true, multi-generational ministry happening, right? One of my favorite things about this place is that we so rarely separate the 7 from the 77, right? And I'm not going to name those of you that are 77 or so, but you're out there. And we've got plenty of people, 7, 8, 9, 10, et cetera, out there as well. I really have come to treasure the fact that we intentionally so rarely separate you. You have all of that going on in here. And then again, when we turn to John Calvin, his suggestion, he finds it more probable that it is twofold, to increase and strengthen her faith and to celebrate the grace of God, which both had received. And then we find in our confession this idea that communion, which we're going to be observing later this morning, is in part about spiritual nourishment of our own souls in community, in context. That is us, not me, us. And I find that incredible. I have a suspicion that you ladies who have been pregnant can appreciate a text like this one in a way that I cannot. Two pregnant women, through various odd circumstances, miraculous circumstances, overwhelming circumstances, and yet still very real circumstances. They are actually pregnant, and all of the things that being actually pregnant brings with it, all of the physical trials and difficulties and challenges and all those kinds of things. It's a little silly to think that, oh, well, you know, surely these women would not have had morning sickness or anything like that because, no, come on. It's hard, I think, for me as a man and for you as a woman, if you haven't been pregnant, maybe to appreciate this text and the encouragement that they must have been. I've told many of you that it is a habit of mine on the way home from church in the van ride, I'll go around from youngest to oldest and I'll ask my little Bethany, what did you learn today in church, or what did you come to appreciate that maybe you had forgotten? And she doesn't understand the come to appreciate thing. So it's, what did you learn in church today, Bethany? And some days she gives me something, and some days there's not a lot going on there, and that's okay, because I know she's picking up some things, and she's not picking up others, and that's all right. Where are you, Bethany? I get it. You're picking up some of what I'm putting down, and maybe not some of the others. That's okay. I'm all right with that. It was actually really interesting to me that one of my daughters, whom I will not currently out, she's welcome to, but one of my daughters in our van ride home last week said, I know you actually haven't got to the next passage yet, but it's just really cool to think how Mary and Elizabeth kind of encouraged each other. That thinking about the birth announcement to Mary makes me think about how these two women came together for a couple of months just intentionally to be there for one another and encourage one another. Do this difficult thing called pregnancy together for a while. And again, I think we underestimate that. So the encouragement that they must have been. Now, there's some other things going on here as well that I want to look at before we close. I want you to look at all the various testimonies to God's power at work that we see here in this text. First of all, we've got this leaping for joy, right? We've got this leaping in the womb. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And then in verse 44, we're told, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So that we can't mistakenly think, oh, well, this is just, you know, baby kicking, baby. No. There's a purpose behind this, right? Turn back in chapter 1 here to verse 14. Look at this. Going back to our original text, our original story about Zechariah, verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. John connected to joy, for the joy that is within him, even in the womb, he's kicking or punching or rolling or turning or whatever he's doing. And we already had prophesied that there will be much rejoicing. And then if you scroll or flip ahead to verse 58, we'll see even more of this. Verse 57, when the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. So I think it's really interesting that the very first, air quotes, if you will, proclamation about Christ from John, because that's really his purpose. That's what his fundamental ministry is going to be, to prepare the way, to make straight the paths, to prepare for the coming of the ministry of the Messiah, his very first proclamation actually happens before he's even born. That's incredible. And a fulfillment of what the angel told Zechariah. And all of this joy that comes with it. This season of the year, we use that word joy an awful lot. And we sing even songs like Joy to the World, and we talk about those things. John the Baptist has this ministry of proclamation connected with joy, even from within the womb here. I think it's also worth noting another testimony to God's power. Look there at verse 41, the second half of it. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud voice. So this is filled with the Holy Spirit here in this case, followed immediately by exclaimed with a loud voice. This is a sort of a standard formula for a prophetic utterance. So in other words, it's not that she's just excited. She has been emboldened and empowered by God to make this statement. So although I'm sure she's excited and I'm sure the baby leaping in her womb has brought her excitement, nevertheless, it's God himself filling her with his Holy Spirit for this exclamation wherein she says, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then asks this really humble, gracious, amazing question, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So not only do we have Mary being recognized and singled out a little bit, blessed are you among women, because, I mean, really, truly, God absolutely 100% could have chosen anybody to have done this. And we also have reason to believe there's nothing, it's not like Mary was, sort of specially prepared for. God could have taken anyone and given them this honor, and he chooses Mary. For reasons that aren't clear to us, he chooses Mary. Mary, this is an incredible blessing. Think about that. We talked last week about how children in general are a great blessing. And their culture and the society of that day understood the great blessing that our children in general. Now he or she, with this even greater blessing, blessed are you among women. And, of course, blessed is the fruit of your womb. What does she know? Look at what she knows, verse 43. Why is this granted to me that who? The mother of my Lord. So she understands, does Elizabeth, that this is no ordinary pregnancy. She understands that hers is no ordinary pregnancy. She understands also that Mary's is no ordinary pregnancy. Furthermore, she understands that Mary is carrying her Lord and visiting her. For an older woman in the community to turn to a younger woman in the community and say something, no, guys, that's not happening. That is just not happening, except that she knows, she understands. Not in any great detail. You know, we're not going to declare these two women profound theologians at this point. Nobody really understands any of the details just yet. But she does understand that this child will be the Messiah. Now, if we could ask her, what does the Messiah mean? Not sure that she would have given us a particularly accurate definition yet. That's all going to be revealed in the coming years as Christ is actually born. But nevertheless, we have here, under inspiration of the Spirit, so how is she able to know these things? Because she's been filled with the Spirit for this purpose, to say these words, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me?" That not just any child, not just any woman, but the mother of my Lord should come to me. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears," here it is again, "the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And then lastly, this statement, I wonder if you've never thought about this last verse this way, verse 45. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now I want to go back to a point I've been making here repeatedly over the last week and change. The comparison between what's happening here and what was happening with Zechariah. So we already saw all those parallels, those 6 points of parallels along the line, right? There was this fear, and there's this purpose and proclamation, all these 6 points that we saw. Think back in your mind's eye to Zechariah and to his doubting question. What happened to Zechariah was not this. Look at these words again. "Blessed is she who believed who had faith that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She can say from firsthand experience, my husband did not believe. My husband did not have that same kind of faith. And as a consequence of that, my husband was unable to speak for months. So more than maybe any of the rest of us could ever really reckon with, here Elizabeth is able to say these words. They're true words, no matter who says them, right? Blessed is she who believed. The Bible is full of that message, right? Starting with Abraham, counted as righteousness to him because of his belief, because of his faith. So these words are true regardless of who speaks them. But given that Elizabeth says them in the context of her own husband's inability to communicate, inability, at least to speak anyway, kind of a remarkable testimony to the power of God at work. Okay? Now, next week, we'll dive into a longer portion of Scripture. We'll dive into a very, very famous portion of Scripture called in Latin the Magnificat, called in English a hymn of praise, and we'll go through those 10 verses. So if you're a reader aheader, and I hope you are, verses 46 through 56 will be on the docket as we get into those things. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to... What am I going to invite you to do here? I'm looking at the bulletin. Oh, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite my father up here to pray again. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to study this portion of Scripture this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be mindful of the value of community, the community that is with us. God, thank you for the encouragement that Elizabeth and Mary no doubt were to one another. Thank you for the encouragement that this family of families is to me and to so many others. Thank you that you have not left us as isolated individuals, but you have called us together under one shepherd as a pasture full of sheep to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. And I pray that as we think about Mary and Elizabeth in this week of Advent, that we be reminded of the value of those things. Thanks again for this portion, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.